ceases to amaze us. Your grace, your power, and your love. Lord, even if we had 1,000 tongues to sing, we could never, never tell you how much you are worth. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for everything that you did for us. We love you, Lord. Lord, help us to express this love for you in a tangible way every day, that people might see the love among us, that we are children of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. If I look like a professor this morning, I lost my glasses, so there's my old pair. You know, I love the way that they talk about the theme of the month, outflow, because really you're just fabulous. You're just a wonderful congregation. Coming here this morning, knowing exactly what I was going to talk about, in spite of what you knew that I was going to talk about missions, you still came. Thank you very much. Now, for the past few weeks, Delicia and I have been traveling about, and we attended a missions conference in Mpumalanga. It's a Dutch Reformed Church. And they brought in the missionaries. We met some Ukrainian missionaries there, our friends. There were people from Turkey. And then all their own missionaries, which they had sent out from South Africa to Malawi and Angola and all those places. And every night we had testimonies of what God was doing. And do you know what I observed? The church that we were in, there were not very many young people. Many elderly people, elderly from, you know, the retired people, from 60 upwards. And I thought to myself, how is it possible that Christians would retire? How can we ever retire from Christian work and say, I've done my part, I've done enough? Whereas the missionaries that were there, the one guy, 3 years after his marriage, he was in an accident and he broke his neck. He's in a wheelchair, but so on fire for God. And this is now, for 26 years he's been in a wheelchair. And he's got a radio station, Christian radio station, that he mans every day of the week, 24/7, he mans the station, on fire for God. The other woman came from one of the African countries. She's got cancer. No money, no hope of radiation or treatment. But she's in the mission field, busy with the things of God. I said, God, we're all healthy. What are we doing for the kingdom of God? Then we had to do with the schools there. My brother says this, we're so used to bad news every day in the newspaper and the TV and whatnot. And then you see glimpses of the good news, what God is doing. The high school there, they've got their own worship band. They've cut 2 CDs. They go and lead worship in all the neighboring churches. They're on fire for God. They lay hands on one another. They prophesy to each other. Miracles are happening in the school. Went to Potchefstroom. There my grandchildren were playing rugby. It's only this size. After the game, on their knees, praying for one another. God is doing wonderful things among the youth. None of us are too old. We're all youth. usually with when people talk about missions, you know, the missionary comes to the church and then he will tell you testimonies that maybe make you shed a tear or make you laugh or make you put your hand deeper into your pocket. Now, don't worry, I am not going to ask for another collection this morning. But, you know, my experiences on the mission field, God used that to change my life. And my experiences and my testimonies is not likely to change your life. You have to experience those things for yourself. I've often repeated that, what Albert Schweitzer said. He said, experience is not the best teacher. It is the only teacher. Because once you experience those things, then you start growing spiritually and in the Lord. So, missions of today has become a people movement. Something it always was and should have been. And for too long, there's been a system based on keeping just a handful of professional Christians on the mission field. And it was a system created and supported to create an elitist group to perform for God, while the working people became second-class citizens of the kingdom. But my brothers and sisters, exactly the opposite is true. Likewise, missions is challenging our concept of church, because it is not about the church, our wonderful programs or praise and worship or how big a church we're building, but it's about the King and His kingdom. And it is equipping the people through the ministries of the Holy Spirit to be effective where they spend most of their time, not in the church building, but at their places of work, at their places of leisure, with their families and their friends. That is where we spend most of our time. Yet, sadly, most Christians would like to perform in the church building. Isaiah 49, 6 and 7. Sorry, I haven't got it on the board, but believe me, it really comes from the Bible. Right. It says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now we know very well the well-known scripture in Matthew 28 verse 19. Go and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. Now listen carefully what Acts 26, verse 12 to 24 says in the Living Bible. Listen carefully. It's because of this whole world dimension. This is Paul writing. It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple and tried to kill me. They want to keep God for themselves. My brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Think of just our valley. How many churches are reaching out to the ends of the earth? How many churches here in Franschhoek Valley are evangelizing and doing mission work? Isn't exactly the same as in those times. They want to keep God for themselves. Nothing has changed. It's exactly the same way. He said, but God has stood by me just as He promised, and I'm standing here saying that what I've been saying to anyone, whether king or child, who will listen. And everything I'm saying is completely in line with what the prophets and Moses said would happen. The Messiah must die, raised from the dead. he would be the first rays of God's daylight shining on people far and near, people both godless and God-fearing. And I remember having told you that once I walked into a church building in the Ukraine where I was going to minister, and there was a little plaque on the wall in English, and it said, "If the future of the world for the church does not become more important than the future of the church, then the church has no future." May I personalize it? If the future of the world for Franschhoek Shofar does not become more important than the future of Shofar Franschhoek, then Shofar Franschhoek has no future. I have a fear that the church in the West will disqualify itself from being a missionary sending region by portraying to its membership a Christianity that is a nice religion but lacks a radical edge. Now, of course, every preacher needs to be encouraged now and then. But the most common response I've heard to sermons is something to the effect, "Man, I enjoyed that sermon." Sermons should disturb, convict, motivate to radical and costly obedience. But many of our church services have been turned into a showtime. I've wondered whether people's desired results from sermons is to enjoy themselves rather than to be changed into radical disciples who will turn the world right side up for the Lord. It seems as if the church has adopted a postmodern mood that considers inner feelings more important than commitment to principles. Also, minor features have become primary or major features in our churches. We want to be known for so many things instead of to be known for what is really on God's heart. Let me take an example. A minor feature of worship. As important as worship may be, bringing enjoyment has become a primary feature. Now, my brothers and sisters, you mustn't misunderstand me. I cannot imagine myself a church service without a time of worship. But have you noticed that if the worship time falls flat, then we didn't experience the presence of God? True. Yes. And then the rest, the poor preacher must jump up and down just to keep your attention. Now, such a church who majors on worship may grow numerically, but it would not be able to produce the type of missionaries that the world needs. Men and women who will pay the price and endure the frustrations involved. And I have yet to experience that present worship creates a passion for the lost and a passion for the nations. Second one, teaching. Any pastor who is a good teacher will have in front of him people whose salvation he has no reason to doubt. And yet, people have become very lazy in the things of God. Of course, churches do grow under such a message. But with incredibly lazy believers who say they like expository preaching. But we must be careful not to turn the church into a university, a kind of university, with people who love popular lecturing instead of focusing on what the gospel leads to. And my brothers and sisters, the gospel leads to a fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in any believer's life is when he or she leads a lost soul to Christ. I've used this testimony as well. You're well aware that what we were doing in Ukraine and Russia. We would connect the South African church to a Ukrainian church or a Russian church and invite these people to go and teach them and send them a bit of money. And we had up to 25 groups coming to Ukraine, visiting their churches and teaching there. But there was one Domini here up in Northwest. For 10 years, I've been struggling to get him to come and visit his church there. He said, "No, man, Johnny, we give enough money. That's enough." I said, "They need you to encourage them." He said, "Yeah, but what am I going to teach those Russians?" We were so afraid of the communists at that time, you remember? So eventually, after 10 years, I convinced him to come. So we were waiting for him at the airport. He didn't even greet me. He says, "Man, Johnny, I don't know why I came. What am I going to teach those guys?" I said to him, "Listen, Harvey, even if you tell them just stories about the Kruger National Park, tell them the stories, but at the end of the story, ask them who wants to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior." So with his missionary, at least with his interpreter, we sent them off to his church for 2 weekends and a week. When he came back, I met him at the station. When he stepped off, I thought Harvey was walking on a cloud. He had this halo around his head. I said, "Harvey, what happened?" He says, "You know, I did exactly what you said." He says, "And last Sunday morning, I led 67 people to the Lord." He says, "I've never led anyone to Christ in my whole life before that." Needless to say, it wasn't 6 months later, he resigned the church and he went off to the mission field. Because he tasted that fulfillment of leading someone to Christ. How many, I'm talking to Afrikaans-speaking people this morning. How many people, how many of you, every one of you, have sung this song? Moet ek gaan met leë hande? Moet ek so my Heer ontmoet? Nie een siel gelei na Jesus. Niks te offer aan sy voet. For those of you who don't understand, must I go with empty hands? Must I meet my Savior like this, in this situation? Not one soul saved for Christ, nothing to offer at his feet. We sing it, then we sit back and do nothing about it. These two mentioned reasons are also the most common reasons for splintering, or why people migrate from one church to the other. Usually the young people migrate towards the best music, and the older people towards the best teaching. They want to know more. Mark 12 verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with your mind and all your strength." My brothers and sisters, there's not much time left for anything else, is there? If we apply this scripture literally. When Jesus said that, he was calling us to trade this ritual that we call religion for a genuine love relationship with God, and to offer to others, remember what my brother said this morning, to offer to others the same kind of attention, honor, and compassion we give ourselves. When Jesus said, "Take your cross and follow me," he was telling us in graphic terms that following him would require sacrifice, hardships, and death to something selfish inside of us. And when he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in my name, and telling people all that you have heard from me," he was making it very clear that his will for us includes the call to worldwide missions. The call to love our neighbor as ourselves includes our neighbor across the globe as well as the one next door. Listen here. Missions is not just another program of the church. but it is the spiritual barometer of every true believer's life. The Bible does not give any one of us a choice of an alternate ministry. This ministry is compulsory for every one of us. How sad. There was a time when Delicia and I would travel through this country looking for churches to support the Ukrainian and the Russian churches. We'd go and knock at the office door. Then the employee there would speak to us. I would say to him, "What exciting things are happening on the mission field?" He said, "Oh, that's the mission department's problem. I have nothing to do with missions. In fact, actually, I don't know whatever, if anything goes on there." Yet, the church is the only institution on earth that exists purely for the benefit of its non-members. The church is the only institution on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. A club is there purely for the benefit of its own members. And when that staff member tells me that, know exactly I'm talking to a club member and not to a church member. Instead, the missions department should be the great buzz department of every church and of every member of the church. But sadly, most people avoid the department, with the result that once or twice a year we have to come and remind the people that we are still doing missions. My brothers and sisters, we can only test the efficacy of our church by two criteria. How effective are we in our personal prayer life and the corporate prayer life of the church? Secondly, how effective and how involved are we in evangelism, missions, making disciples? It is not our wonderful praise worship services or our fantastic facilities or our latest technological gadgets or our high tithes and offerings that is no test. Someone said, a church exists by evangelism and missions as a fire exists by burning. If there's no burning, there's no fire. If there's no evangelism and missions, there is no church. Then we are just a happy club. 20th July 1969, Neville Armstrong walked on the moon, and within 24 hours, the entire world knew that a man had landed on the moon. More than 2,000 years ago, God in Jesus Christ physically came to this earth. And today there are still billions of people who do not know about this tremendous, history-changing, life-changing event. Something is wrong. For many years, I myself was hiding behind the excuse, by nature, I am not an evangelist. My wife and I, both of them. But I attended every evangelism course. And I got certificates. And I framed them. And I hung them in the office. And people would come in and be amazed at all the dust these things were accumulating. But in that time, I never reached one lost soul for Christ. If you make a survey in any church of its members, you will find that evangelism and missions are the non-gifting of about 90% of the Christians in our churches. And the more I read the Bible, the more I realize this cannot be true. Because the whole church is missions-oriented in her whole being. God's mission is to change the world. And the mission of the church should be the same. Otherwise, we have a big problem. If my heart does not beat where God's heart beats, I'm missing the point. C.T. Studd. He was a famous British athlete, Olympic athlete, and a founder of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And everything that he had attained on this earth, popularity, fame, prestige, admiration, he gave it all up for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because he was challenged to this commitment by an atheist who wrote an article. The atheist wrote, "If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences my destiny in another life, then religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as rubbish, earthly cares as follies, earthly feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thoughts and my last image before sleep. And listen to this. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a whole life of suffering." Brothers and sisters, please bear with me. Ek wil net vir julle in Afrikaans verduidelik, maar miskien hierdie mooi gesnap het nie. Hierdie wêreldberoemde atleet het alles opgegee. Alles wat hy gehad het. Sy rykdom alles opgegee. Want hy het 'n artikel gelees wat 'n ongelowige ateës geskryf het. En die man het geskryf: "As ek waaragtig glo, soos miljoene mense sê dat hulle glo, dat my geloof en die uitlewing van my geloof hier op aarde sal bepaal waar ek die ewigheid gaan deurbring, dan sou my geloof die enigste ding wees waarvoor ek lewe. My geloof sou die eerste ding wees wat my gedagtes vul as ek soggens wakker word. En as ek saans gaan aan die slaap raak, met die laaste ding waarna ek sou dink, is my geloof in die drie-eenheid in sy opdragte aan my. Een siel gewen vir God se koninkryk sou vergoed vir al die opoffering en swaar kry in hierdie lewe." Brothers and sisters, please don't think I sound condemning. I'm talking to myself. Is it possible that the average Christian sees a totally different purpose or reason for the existence of the church? Has the church meetings and programs become a haven or a hiding place for some who want to escape from the everyday wilderness in the world or even at your home? Some people, of course, come for turbidor and cookies. Or is it a place where we gather to perform religious activities or rituals at regular times to try and come into contact with God? Or has it become a place full of lovely programs and activities to keep us busy with religion, or where we animate spirituality? Or is this the place where God's people are equipped for their ministry of service in a dark world totally alienated from God? We will never have a biblical concept of the church unless we clearly understand what the purpose or the task of the church is. South Africa has always been regarded as a Christian country, but in fact, we have always just been a religious country. And religious people do not change the world for Christ. And if we hold the pastor and a few missionaries responsible for spreading the gospel, we have a huge problem. Listen carefully. Unless every Christian is a missionary or evangelist, the church will never, ever change the world. That is why we are losing the battle for souls. To talk about revival is to realize that I'm a missionary, and every member of our church must be encouraged and taught that every believer has received the same mandate from the Lord. Believers are a blessing to the world. And God has placed us here to change the world. Just think of the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked. But that whole company of sailors was saved because of one believer, Paul. Think of Joseph. He is taken to Egypt, sold as a slave, lands in jail. But God blesses the prison because of Joseph. Then afterwards, he's elevated to nearly the highest position in the country. And a nation and the whole world is saved from starvation because of the presence of one child of God. Every child of God is in full-time ministry. Whether you are a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a farmer, a chef, a businessman, if I am the tea maker of an office, I am first and foremost a missionary. If I am a doctor or a nurse or a farmer or whatever, I am a missionary. My calling in this life is not to be a doctor or a teacher or whatever. It is my vocation. In my vocation, I live out my full-time calling as a missionary. And we have quite a few of those in this church who live out their testimonies wherever God has placed them. Praise the Lord for those. I encourage you, make friends with the unbelievers. We will meet Jesus out there where we work and play in a much more exciting way than in a church building. Stop looking for excuses like, I am not an evangelist or a missionary. Teach him, in the words of Rainer Bonke, to plunder hell and populate heaven. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." My brother and sister, the Lord's strategy in the last days is a restored church with a restored gospel. A restored church without a gospel for the lost has no meaning. The Lord's purpose is centered in His bride. The Lord's purpose is centered in His bride, but the Lord's burden of His heart is continually for the lost. If our vision and our goal is to be bride of Christ, we must become a people who experience and share the burdens of His heart for evangelism and missions. The gospel of the kingdom was the message Jesus preached while upon the earth. It was the message He commissioned His disciples to minister in the house of Israel. It was the gospel ministered by the early church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the message with which Jesus will consummate this period of the church age and bring about His return. He does not have one gospel for the unsaved, another for the church. Only one gospel. Therefore, it is vital the church understands that the gospel of the kingdom is her one and only commission. Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end shall come." Listen, beloved, we have been brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this. He is coming for a bride who has prepared and given herself to His purposes in these days and not for our enjoyment. It is a day to do battle for the souls of men. The Lord is mobilizing His army on earth. Our confidence as soldiers is not in our abilities, but in Him and the strength of His might. Our responsibility is to be committed to our place of service so that we will stand and move as one man. One Lord. That's a vulture, you know that. One Lord, one body, one gospel. Can we stand together as one body and repossess for the Valley of Franschhoek, for the kingdom of God? I say, yes, we can. And finally, talking about the mission of the church, I'm closing with this. If the church does not fulfill God's purpose for the world, if the church does not fulfill God's purpose for the world, then Jesus' death becomes worthless. And God's redemptive plan senseless. As die kerk nie doen waarvoor God ons geskaap het nie, dan word sy dood nutteloos. En sy verlossingsplan sinneloos. God through Jesus Christ trusts his church enough to proclaim and demonstrate his power to all. Now, if I have to make an altar call this morning, to be sensitive to say, who wants to be a missionary? Because I've just told you that every one of you is a missionary. My brothers and sisters, I'm just going to pray for us. I'm going to ask you, in your own way, just recommit your life. Say, God, Put your finger here. I am a missionary. I am an evangelist. I have a fantastic testimony of your saving grace. Help me never to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful fellowship and enjoy the turbidor and the cookies. All right.